I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered together in the name of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one whom we have gathered to consider, to worship, to learn of Him, to speak of Him, and in many ways to exalt the Lord Jesus. I come with joy this morning in my heart at the privilege to gather with many like-minded believers, and yet there is a bit of trembling in my heart when I consider the importance of the topic and also the long-term implications and realities of speaking to a group like this. For example, Brother Joe Tyndall, I think he was here somewhere. There he is, God bless him. I remember probably 20, 25 years ago, you spoke in an assembly similar to this, and I was sitting there, and I still remember some of the things you taught. And when that crossed my mind, I was thinking, well, what about people sitting listening to me and remembering 20 years from now what I said? But I really desire that much of what I say can be remembered. And not in its totality necessarily, but some of the elements, the principles of what I'm speaking are so important that I desire for them to be remembered. Because it's not my word, it's the word of God that we want to lift up this morning. The subject for this morning, the title is Lawlessness in the Last Days. And then tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be speaking on the topic Obedience to the Bible is Not Legalism. Now these are actually related. I was asked to speak on this topic and they gave me a handful of titles to choose from. I chose these two as good representations of what we want to convey. They actually flow together, and I'm not even sure. I guess it'll be part A and part B, but they are very related, and there is a specific thought and concept that we want to convey in these messages. So by the grace of God, we will endeavor to do that. Let's begin with our text, our initial text. We'll be looking at several, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, I'd ask you to turn there and follow along. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. This is breaking into the middle of Jesus' sermon. Well, I say the middle, actually, as I said that and thinking, no, it's toward the end. And there's a reason. He's coming to some conclusions, and this is what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this is a rather sober warning. Very sober to think that those who say, Lord, Lord, will not make it in the end. And the reason given is, he says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we're going to do a bit of a word study here. That word iniquity, I'll just write it on the board here, is translated from the Greek word anomia. In this passage, it's translated iniquity. Now, in the Greek, this is actually a two-part word. The a means not. The nomia means law. And so, literally translated, this word means not law or lawlessness. And that's where we get it from for our title today, lawlessness. So what Jesus was saying here, depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Or you're living a life that is lawless, meaning it is not according to law. Oh, haven't we been told over and over that we're free from the law? Well, we must make some reconciliation in our theology between these two statements. The concept of being free from the law and Jesus' words here of condemnation saying, ye that work lawlessness. Now, before I get into an exposition of this passage, I'd like to look at several other passages where this word is also used. Just to get some continuity here. The next one you can turn to is Matthew 24. And verse 12. For context, let me read several verses. Verse 9. Matthew 12:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, anomia, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Lawlessness, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Let's look at the next passage, and we're going to come back to these, but the next one is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin could accurately be thought of as the man of lawlessness. Let's look over in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, anomia. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked, that lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So in the end time, there is going to arise a man called the man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked one, that lawless one. He's known as a man of lawlessness. And then one more passage. There are more, but this is just what we're looking at this morning, is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Or it's translated from that Greek word, anomia. Sin is anomia. It's a transgression of the law. So that's the foundation for our study this morning. We were told that in the end times it would be a time of lawlessness. And think of the context of these passages. We had Matthew chapter 7 where he's talking about that day, perhaps the day of judgment, because men are standing before them, before Christ, and he is saying, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's a day of judgment. In Matthew 24, he's speaking specifically about the end times in response to the disciples' question. And he says, because iniquity shall abound in these end times, the love of many shall wax cold. And in Thessalonians, it talks about that man of sin. He's talking about the Antichrist, and that is the one who will appear at the end of the age, just prior to Christ's return. And then the one in John, of course, is just making a statement about what sin is. This word, if we give a dictionary definition, in Strong's Greek dictionary, you would call it a violation of law, wickedness. And in several other dictionaries, I've compiled it a bit, but they're describing it as literally lawlessness, not having, knowing, or acknowledging the law. If we consider there in Matthew chapter 7, and we were to put that definition, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that do not have, know, or acknowledge the law. It's rather serious and rather sobering. And in this passage, it's not just talking to about the wicked out there and the heathen, but it's talking about those who profess to know Christ. But let's consider a bit the day we live in. I think it's no question in our minds that we are living in a day of lawlessness. We could consider that worldwide, but especially in our country, that which we're most familiar with, and we have some experience, and I've been around a few years, and I can see a marked decay in this whole spirit of lawlessness. I was thinking, his brother was preaching last night, about the War of Independence, Americans called it, the British called it the War of Rebellion, and I was thinking, well, perhaps what we're seeing today is that very spirit just gone to seed. And what we have today is a spirit of lawlessness. It's rampant in our land. And let's look at another passage. We need this for context. 2 Peter chapter 2. I may refer to this passage multiple times here, but we're going to look at the example of Lot here as Peter is explaining in His second epistle, second chapter, he's talking about the false teachers and false prophets that come in among the people. And then he's giving some examples from history, and he says in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Anomia. Unlawful deeds. Now I want you to think a bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom had no Bible. And yet the scripture says they were acting unlawfully. So what law? It was prior to the law of Moses. What law were they ignoring? Well, the scriptures makes it clear in Romans, Paul says that the natural things that are known from creation, these people rejected what they had or could have known. It says that in Sodom there was fullness of bread, there was idleness and a following after pleasure, and they followed after their own lusts, and here Peter calls that lawlessness. Now, isn't that what we see in our day today? We see that kind of rampant lawlessness. And the very sins that Sodom was guilty of are on public display all the time. And it is so bad, in fact, that they begin to persecute those who would stand up and call that evil. And a sad illustration of that is a man by the name of Josh Harris. 20 years ago, wrote a book encouraging purity before marriage and morality, and he had a best-selling book. I don't recall if I actually read it, but it was evident that what he was saying had a profound effect, and seemingly for good. But this summer, he came out saying that he is rejecting what he once taught and believed, and he would no longer call himself a Christian. He has fallen away from the faith that he once professed to hold. And further, he made apology to the LGBT community for his bigotry. That's what they called it, bigotry. And his, his bigotry, his legalism. And so suddenly, anyone who says anything against the sin of homosexuality warns people, though it be in love, though it be in compassion, is considered hateful and bigoted. You see how the way of truth becomes evil spoken of in our day when lawlessness is rampant. It's everywhere. Well, you say, okay, that's out there, and it's true, it is. But it has effect on us as the people of God. When iniquity abounds, when this lawlessness abounds, the love of many shall wax cold, it tells us. Let's go to the passage in Matthew 24. The one I just referred to. Verse 12, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If we study that term, wax cold, we find that in a literal sense what it means is to chill, to cool or refrigerate as with cool air. If we put that in context, what it's really telling us is that because Lawlessness abounds everywhere. It's all around us. It's abounding in the end time. It has a chilling effect. Now, if you think of that in the natural, when we have a chilling effect, we begin to draw in, we put on some clothes, we put on coats, and we turn on the heaters, and we do what we can to remedy that chill. I don't know if it works like this in where you live, but where I live, sometimes in the spring or fall, when the chill moves in, it's just damp, it's a breeze, and it just, you can just get chilled to the bone. Now, when it says that this chilling effect is taking place, what is it actually referring to? Well, one of the things that happens is that when iniquity is so bad and so rampant everywhere, then what is the beginnings, as our brother was showing us here last night on that chart, you know, there's a starting point. There's the end point we call evil. But there's starting points. Well, when iniquity abounds everywhere, then suddenly what is and should be evil in our sight just isn't quite as bad anymore. I mean, we're not like those murderers out there and those violent offenders and all of that. And it's so commonplace. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many. And I personally would believe that what he's talking about here in love, though it could mean brother to brother and so on, I think it means primarily our love for God. And the sad thing is, many people don't realize that there is a chilling effect going on. And we are being influenced in ways that we don't realize. Simply a chilling effect. We think of the lawlessness in our day. I mentioned the sins of Sodom, and those are out there, but there is a general sense where society is moving away from a respect and an honor for the law. And if I could make just some very brief political commentary, you know that the current president has faced a lot of opposition. And it has been interesting to me to try to analyze what is going on, and I realize that we as a nation have drifted very far from a respect for law and decency and a sense of law. And what I've observed in this president, he's been very outspoken in support of law and a lawful behavior, a reasonable, you know, follow the law. He's spoken very favorably about law enforcement. And if you contrast that with what has actually been happening on the streets, when law takes law in hand and tries to restore order, and even to the use of force, and sometimes deadly force, the people riot against them in the streets for actually trying to apply law to those who were lawless. And they're condemned, and there's rioting and destruction because of that. Well, our current president has spoken out strongly in support of law. And whatever you may think of some of his policies, I believe that that is one of the reasons why he is so hated by some, especially the liberal and those who embrace the lawless spirit of our age. They do not like to be reminded that we ought to respect the law. And as I look at our society and realize that the current president has a limited time in office, and he's not going to save our nation, though we can pray for him and bless the Lord for what he's done, but his days will be over at some point. What will become of the nation? We have been on this trajectory for a long time, And I believe, according to the scripture, it's not going to stop anytime soon. Recently, my wife and I were traveling and on a plane. I overheard conversation from several other passengers, young, I don't know, 20-something. A group of them speaking loudly enough that I overheard their conversation. And one of the ladies was explaining how you can cheat the airlines in purchasing your food on the flight. They charge for snacks and so on, and they suggested that you bring an expired credit card and let them run that, because they won't run the card, actually process it until the plane lands, and by that time you're long gone. So there you go. That's a neat thing to remember when you're traveling. And I thought to myself, I can't believe this. They're talking about stealing from the airlines and making it sound like this is just good, you know, just where to find a bargain. That's the kind of lawlessness we're descending into. Just the concept that there's no accountability. There's no, if you can get by with it, then go for it. Lawlessness. Well, these things have a chilling effect on a fervent adherence and obedience to the Word of God. Now, it comes down a lot closer home. And let me try to give you some examples. You know, if all the people around us are breaking the law, we tend to forget what the law is, or even the importance of adhering to it. A number of years ago, my family, we had the opportunity to visit in Yellowstone. And I remember, you know, they have instructional signs here and there. And at one place, we were looking at something that was enclosed in a fence. I believe it was a petrified tree. And they wanted people to stay away from it. And as we approached, some of us went up alongside. It was kind of on a steep hillside, and we walked along the fence there. And then later realized that right up front there was a sign that said, "No walking on the hillside. Stay on the concrete area." Well, we had just violated before we even saw the sign. But a quick look told you that multitudes have traveled up and along this fence, and everyone else does it. And so your first concept is, well, does it really mean what it said? I mean, the path is well trodden. And so your mind kind of, well, do we really have to obey that sign? I mean, everyone else did it. So easy, you know, just to go with the flow. Is it possible that because Christendom has neglected and ignored and refused to acknowledge the law of God, that the path is so well trod, so common, that we don't even think about it? That chill has taken a hold of us in ways we don't realize because everyone else is ignoring it. So when Jesus was talking here in Matthew 7, and warning not just the sinners out there, not just those who never claimed to even know God or did not like to retain Him in their knowledge, we're talking about people who profess to be following God and doing good things. I don't think Jesus was condemning the good things. He said, "They prophesied in His name. Isn't that what the Lord wants us to do?" I say, amen. He does want us to prophesy in His name. He wants us to cast out devils. He wants us to do many wonderful works. Now, I could put a little clarification in there. I think there are many who seek after wonderful signs and works that is maybe beyond what God intended. Nevertheless, those things are not evil. But these people, it says, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness. So what are they ignoring? Well, there are many things we could list as things they ignore. But I want to talk a little more about principle and how this works. The Bible talks about rebellion. That's a pretty strong word. It's those who resist. It talks about disobedience. They're very closely related. Sort of have an end, a very similar end. But disobedience can sometimes be by neglect. Not necessarily as we think of outward rebellion, but Samuel linked them together in the case of Saul when he said, you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And then he says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and as iniquity and idolatry. But it's very possible for us as believers to be chilled when others are not obeying the truth, and we likewise just maybe by neglect or not thinking have followed after. Let me give you another illustration of following the law. In our hometown of Kelowna, there was a development built on the edge of town where a number of houses, a whole street of houses was built, and it adjoined one landowner, a field on the back side, where the backyards just went right into the farmer's field. They didn't make any distinct markers or barriers initially. And so with time, the farmer began to notice an encroachment on his property as these backyards began to expand. And it was interesting, as he would stand, you know, at one end of his field, he could see this wavy line and see that it's encroaching on his property. And finally, to remedy it, he called the surveyors, and they came out one day and marked a line right down the backyards. And when the homeowners came out to see it, they were amazed to find that they had strayed rather far from the boundary. One went so far, his garden shed was completely beyond the line, and he had actually poured a small concrete pad next to it. That's how far he strayed from the line. Well, I think with me for a little. Those homeowners probably never intended to rebel against the fact that there's a line. In fact, when they bought the property, they surely would have realized there's got to be a line there somewhere. But my guess is, as they go out, this is kind of how it works. You know, you go out to mow your backyard, and you go out there. There's no visual boundaries except, well, what's the first thing? Oh, so you look to your neighbor and you see, oh, he mows this far, and the neighbor over here, he mows that far, so yeah, about here. Looks good enough for me. You mow the grass. Well, with that kind of a mentality, you can imagine what actually happened then. It began to encroach and push beyond the boundaries. That's how it works. You know, if we don't stop to think sometimes, and we just look over here, Brother Joe does it this way, and over here, Brother Sam does it this way, and I think, yeah, that looks good. Let's just cut the grass right here. What you may not think about happening is that when Brother Joe comes out, it may not have even been perfectly settled in his mind that he had the right marker, but he comes out and he looks over. Ah, Brother Larry, he cuts his grass right there. Looks good to me. It reaffirms in his mind that he must be pretty close to where it ought to be, and away we go. But in time, it encroaches. Well, that's a very simple, and maybe we think no great harm done. Probably no offenses, you know, the The line was marked, the owners complied, the farmer was happy, and everybody got used to it. But think about the implications in our spiritual life. And I will acknowledge that not everything in the Scripture is so clear-cut. In other words, we can't necessarily, in every case, in every circumstance, turn to chapter and verse and say, well, this is where the line is. But I do believe God expects us to do some surveying. We make a marker post out here, this is what this Scripture says. And a marker post, signpost down here, this is what that Scripture says. And we do some soul-searching survey and decide, you know, this is the boundary. And this is what God expects us to do in this day and in this case. And we do it with humility and we do it with honesty and integrity. And if we're proven wrong, we adjust accordingly, but we make some judgment. And we don't just go by what the church on this side is doing and the church on that side and think that, well, somewhere, okay, here, without really searching out what it ought to be. Okay, we're going to move on to another aspect here. Just briefly, this will touch a bit on the next message. But I have two words here. I'm going to put these two words on the board. They both start with L. First word is legalism. The second word is lasciviousness. Now, here's your assignment. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and perhaps there can be some discussion over the lunch times and afternoon and fellowship till tomorrow. A few questions I have. These two words, we're going to compare or contrast them. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask for a response here, this is just for you to think about, but how many of you could just define in a simple way what those two words mean? And what I'm driving at here is, in conversation after the service, over lunch or whenever, you're with your brothers and one of them asks you, so what does legalism mean? Okay, you don't have recourse to your dictionary, you just explain to him what it means. The other word, lasciviousness, it's a big word, we don't have it in our everyday conversation. Well, what does that word mean? Could you explain to a brother, sister, what does that word mean? And we'll talk about it more tomorrow. It's interesting that in one of the passages I read there in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about the sins of Sodom and Lot there was vexed with the filthy conversation. That word filthy is translated from the same Greek word that the word lasciviousness is translated from. So we're going to consider that tomorrow. And it ties in with what our subject is today on lawlessness. You know, I spoke about the encroaching effect, the chilling effect of lawlessness. And it is such a problem in our day. And I think many times it's not realized how severe the problem is. But if we look at the words of Jesus there, the warning that many in that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done these things?" And he will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness." Now, if we have a true love for God, will we not love to keep his law? And didn't he give us a law to obey? And the answer is yes. Those who love God will keep his commandments. Those who love God are earnest about following after the things that he commands. And he did command things, by the way. It's not a very popular concept, but it's very clear. Jesus, in his last words to the disciples, we call it the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The thought there is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Commanded? Yes, commanded. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not to be pushed at or rebelled against or to be fussed about or even to have the sense that they're burdensome. It's a joy when we love the Lord to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He said in the prayer that he taught his disciples, he said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." How is God's will done in heaven? Absolutely. Perfectly. No hesitation. No question. Everyone knows who's in charge. That seems kind of a light term even. It is absolutely done according to his will. And the prayer there is that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be the heartbeat of us as believers, to do his will. And he has made his will plain in the scriptures. And he gave us commandments to keep and to do. And today, one of the chilling effects that comes about is all the cautions that you shouldn't be overzealous in obedience. You shouldn't be too careful. I mean, think of all those people over there that are, you know, they've just lost it. They've lost all life and they've lost all vision because they're so concerned about the law and keeping the law. Well, I might be getting ahead of myself, but let me just mention this. You may think of the Pharisees as those legalists. Were the Pharisees legalists? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew 23, when he was giving the warning. Verse 28. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and..." There it is. Anomia. Iniquity. Lawlessness. The Pharisees? Lawless? Yes, that's what Jesus called them. He said they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Lawlessness. My. Let's not be like that. Let's not be full of hypocrisy, and let's not be full of lawlessness. But let's be those who keep that perfect law of liberty. Well, I need to close for today. Remember your assignment for tomorrow, and we'll talk about that some more.